Well, good morning, and if you'll grab your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in our study of this tremendous book and really getting back into the study of the book after our series on prophecy. And seems like it's been 100 years ago, doesn't it? But we're back into this book that is very, very meaningful to us in the day and age in which we live. And the title of the message this morning is Stand Still and Hold On. And that's what we need to be doing, especially in light of why Paul wrote this book of 2 Thessalonians. A good thing to remember when you're listening or looking at or studying about prophecy and coming to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, two epistles written by Paul that reveal to us intricate details concerning the end of the age, the end of man's dominion in the way of government, and the coming of Jesus Christ. Paul reveals two very important truths, two doctrinal truths of Scripture, and you need to be careful in how you read these books. You need to be careful. 1 Thessalonians was written with a context and with a purpose of teaching the church about the rapture that was to come or that is to come. The rapture of the church applies to 1 Thessalonians. His authorship of 2 Thessalonians was to put down a lie that was being gossiped around the church and the community that they had, in fact, the people of Thessalonica had missed the rapture and that they were, in fact, in the middle of the Great Tribulation period. So Paul wrote them 2 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians speaks of and deals with specifically things concerning the second coming of Christ. Two mutually exclusive events. We took painstaking attention to point out the fact to you that there's a great difference. And you, of all people in this valley and in Southern California, I don't know, after having John Wolverett here, that there's a great difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. But the church was being abused and being hurt and being offended by what was being said. I've got this book that I pulled out of my library. You might have seen it before. It's one of my deeper books in my armada of study materials. It's called Small Talk. And you can see by the cover, it is one of the more profound books that I have. But listen, this is what was going on at the Church of Thessalonica. Don't you like that? Look at that. There, see that there? It says, I thought I saw a saucer on the roof last night, said the cat. I must just tell my friends. This is from Mr. Crossbill. And Mr. Crossbill says, there's a flying saucer on the roof with a monster in it, said Mr. Crossbill, and he's blue. I must just tell my friends. Next page, Mr. Bulldog. He's from, obviously, Chino Hills, Ayala High School. There's a big blue monster on the roof, said the bulldog, and he's got an enormous sharp fangs. I must just tell my friends. There's Mr. Duck. He's one of my favorites in this book. There's a big blue monster on the roof with enormous sharp fangs, said the duck, and he's got five webbed feet. I must just tell my friends. There's Mr. Hippo. Pretty cool looking. Be sure to share with that, you guys over there. There's a big blue monster on the roof with enormous sharp fangs and five webbed feet, said the hippo, and he's going to eat all of us up. I must just tell my friends. And then somebody right here, it's a little bug. Hello, everybody, said the little green Martian. In the back of this book, it says this book was originally published under the title of Gossip. And it's called Small Talk, and it starts out with this little thought that this cat had. And it blew up into a big monster and got everybody all shook up, but in reality, it was just really nothing in the end. Paul had told the church of Thessalonica, Jesus is coming back before the great tribulation period to rapture you up out of here, and you're going to be with the Lord Jesus. You're going to be protected from the seven-year tribulation period that is God's wrath and judgment upon the earth. But they had been told a lie. Stories started going around and they got bigger and bigger according to church tradition until people were absolutely, listen, no longer going to their jobs in Thessalonica. They said, well, if the end is near, if we're in the middle of the tribulation period as you know we're beginning to think we are now, let's not even go to work. And people began to sit around and wait for the second coming thinking they had missed the rapture. And they had done themselves a great injustice, and in fact, they'd become very lazy. And Paul, in several points in 2 Thessalonians, rebuked them for their laziness and for their idleness. But it's very important this morning that we understand that there's the great difference between Christ's second coming and the rapture of the church. Jot these verses down if you want to take notes. There's a notepad in front of you. Grab it from the seat in front of you and jot down these verses. Concerning the rapture, it is the appearing of Jesus Christ, not necessarily a coming. And we'll recap the difference here right now quickly. Jesus is coming for the church in the atmosphere to receive us from off this planet. Sounds like a fairy tale, but it's going to happen anyway. God said it would. And in 1 Timothy 6:14, the Scripture says that we are to keep His commandment without spot, blameless, until Jesus Christ's appearing. Until His appearing. Not His coming, but His appearing. There's a difference. In fact, in 2 Timothy 4:8, in Paul's own eulogy of himself, knowing that he was just about ready to die, Paul says, "Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all of those who have loved His appearing." There's a difference in the words used regarding appearing and coming. The word appearing, we'll get to it in a moment, is the epiphany. The word coming is parousia in the Greek, and they're very different. But there's a lot of confusion. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14, Paul said this concerning the appearing of Christ. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have died in Jesus Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming." The word is actually appearing, though in your English Bible it says coming. "Of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet them in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Paul tells Titus that we need to be excited and looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing, epiphany, of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Peter, you can't expect Peter to be silent on this matter. Peter chimes in and he says in 1 Peter 1:7 that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and to the honor and to the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That is this great word epiphany or epiphania in the Greek. And it's very important. The word parousia is Christ coming. And it's specifically dedicated to the second coming. The word means the presence or the arrival, the permanent arrival of Christ. When Jesus comes in the second coming, He will establish. Now listen, there's still confusion on this with so many people. I don't want it to be confusing anymore to you. When Jesus comes in the second coming, He will literally touch the earth. He will judge the nations of the world, every one of them. For a period of time, Daniel tells us, a little bit over a month's time it will take for Jesus to judge all the nations of the earth. And then after that, He will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, and He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. You and I will be coming with Jesus Christ in the second coming because we will have already been raptured. And Jesus' kingdom will be set up for 1,000 years upon this globe, upon this planet. That's His great coming. But the church, you and I, this morning are excited about the epiphania, or the appearing of Christ. It's exactly what Jesus meant in John 14, verses 1 through 3. You already know all these verses. I mean, you've got them. You're probably thinking, why are we doing this again? It's important. John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus says, "Don't be troubled in your heart. You believe in God. You trust in God. Trust also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go," that's to the Father's house, "to prepare a place for you." It's not on earth. It's in heaven. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again," epiphania, "and receive you to Myself, pick you up, that where I am, there you may be also." And where is He? He's in heaven. So we're going to look at several exhortations in the study this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verses 13 down to verse 17. Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." The first thing that we'll look at this morning is found in verses 13 and 14, and that is an exhortation that we are to believe the truth. And you know what Paul's exhortation is. The word exhortation means, really, in our modern tongue, a swift kick in the shorts. That's a good way to look at it. Paul's going to give them a little kick. In the midst of all this gossip and all this talk about what's going on and are we in the tribulation, did we miss the Lord's coming, Paul says, hey, you haven't missed it at all. You can get that in the previous studies. But this is what I do want you to do. In verses 13 and 14, he says, I want you to believe in the truth. He says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. This was a healthy church. They loved the Lord. They were doing great. Many churches in the vicinity had heard about their faith. They had outreaches going on. They had a lot of beautiful ministry. People were growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Paul was giving thanks to the Lord for them. But they had become upset and discouraged in this rumor that was going around. But Paul exhorts them to believe in the truth. He says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you guys. That's good. And he's going to make an emphasis now between contrasting the truth from the lie. It's so very important. He says, brethren, beloved by the Lord. And man, people, listen up carefully. The whole thing about Jesus coming back and taking us up into the heavens to himself is all based upon the love of God. You will not see the great tribulation period. And let me add this, all 7 years of it, you won't see it. There are people saying, well, I think we're going to be here for the first 3.5 years. And then when all the wrath and judgment comes out, in the last 3.5 years, we'll be out of here. That's not true. Listen carefully. The 7-year tribulation period to come is a time of judgment for 7 years. But the Bible teaches the first 3.5 years are very prosperous, very calm, very comfortable. Read the fine print in the book of Daniel. It is judgment nonetheless. The Bible says it's a 7-year judgment. And the first 3.5 years is a judgment that comes against this earth in the form of prosperity and peace. It's a judgment from God, but it is used as a tool of the Antichrist and of Satan himself. Many people will be lulled into a false sense of security in that first 3.5 year period, and it will be a time of great judgment. The Bible says, the book of Thessalonians says, we'll touch on it in a moment, that God will use the Antichrist during that 7-year tribulation period to deceive so many people on the earth because they're not open to the truth. It's very tragic, but it is true. We're living in serious times, people, and we need to be standing strong and holding on strong to the Word of God and being in the Word, knowing what the Bible says and what it teaches, or else you'll be swept away by some false doctrine or some false teaching. Jesus warned us that one of the things that would indicate the very last moments of human history would be false messiahs and alternative ways to God. It's a serious issue. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, we studied it not too long ago. Paul said there, the lawless one, the Antichrist, will soon come, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Parousia, second coming. But the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is according to the workings of Satan, with all lying signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, because they did not, people, it's past tense, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for that reason, God will send them strong delusion so that they should believe the lie, that they all may be found condemned who did not believe in the truth. You see, people reject the truth and they open themselves up for a lie. Paul says, he's exhorting them, you hang on to the truth. And what is the truth? The first thing is that God loves them. You ought to jot that down. Hanging on to the truth, that's our first point. And under that, it is that God loves you. God loved them. He says, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Do you think God loves you this morning? You may not feel like He does. I didn't ask you if you felt like it. Do you think God loves you? I normally feel like eating all the time. That's how I feel. How do you feel? I feel like eating. When you don't feel like eating, or even if you do, how do you really feel? Tired. Tired. Listen, that changes from day to day. God's love does not change from day to day. God loves you even though you think you might hate yourself. I say you think you hate yourself. You really don't. You got dressed and you came here. If you hated yourself, you'd be naked here with mud all over your face and you didn't do your hair if you hated yourself. You'd be happy that you looked so ugly if you hated yourself. But you came here today because God loves you. And you're either searching or you're here to get charged up or reminded that God is absolutely committed to you. I don't care what you've done. I don't even want to know what you've done. Believe me. God loves you nonetheless. Well, I've been really bad this week. He still loves you. I may not love you as much. But He loves you. The truth is, this morning, God's nuts about you. And you listen to all the gossip from Satan. Oh, he doesn't really love you. Satan is so slick. God says, don't do that thing. I love you. Don't do that thing. I love you. Don't do it. Satan says, ah, do it. Oh, come on. Who can tell? Who's going to know? It's okay. Satan says, I won't say a word. And you slip up and you do it. God says, oh, I told you not to do it. And then you go, I'm going to come back to the Lord. Satan goes, you can't. You blew it. The very one who has encouraged you to do it, now that you've done it and you feel so condemned, Satan says, yep, you're condemned. You blew it big time. He'll never accept you back now. I thought you said it was no big deal. Well, that was before. Now that I've got you condemned, I've got you where I want you. And Satan will pull you down. Listen, the truth is God is absolutely in love with you. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, Romans 5:8. Jot it down. Be blessed by it. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that great news? By the way, the word in the Greek in Romans 5:8 is the continuous sense. God demonstrates now His love towards us, even though Jesus died in history, even while we were yet sinners. In the mind of God, God knew that we were going to be sinners. Jesus died for you anyway. Think about this. Think of the worst person you know. And that's not all that hard to do. Think of that. That's that guy. It's that guy at work. I hate that guy. It's my neighbor. You just can't stand him. He just bugs you and he's a creep. He's ripped you off. Think of the worst person you know. Would you give to that person your home? Would you give them your car? Would you give them your life? Would you give them your husband or your wife or your children? Your money? Would you give them anything at all? You'd say, no, let the guy rot. I can't stand the guy. He's going to get everything he deserves. Amen. Jesus Christ not only came out of heaven and became a human being, which He was not previous to that, became a man for all eternity, but before that was beaten and spit on and ripped off and robbed and cheated and gossiped on and just absolutely defrauded. And I'm just talking about His friends. He loved Judas. What did Judas do to Him? He loved Peter. What did Peter do to Him? Jesus came anyway. Jesus went to the cross and he died on that cross knowing that he would be risen from the dead, but he would forever be a man, never to be like he was before because of his love for you. And would you do that for your worst enemy? Jesus did it for your worst enemy, and he did it for me, and he did it for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And by the way, Jesus is still forgiving people today. It is a continuum. His forgiveness is present. It's here. Maybe there's some of you this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ. That means you've never asked him in. And Revelation 3:20, he says that he's asking to come in. You've got to invite him in. But what about us who are believers already, born-again believers? The Spirit dwells in us. Our forgiveness is still a continuum. He not only died for sinners of the past, he died for sinners today. He died for sinners tomorrow. There's nothing you can do that can outperform the forgiveness that was worked at the cross. He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins, the Bible says. God loves you. You may not believe it, but it doesn't change the fact. Listen to this. Jot it down. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious are your thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sands of the sea. And listen, when I awake, you're still with me. And I thought about that for a minute. When I awake, you're still with me. Well, what is the world like? The poor world. Maybe many of us were sucked up into this junk. You know, you go out and you meet somebody. Oh, I love you. They throw it around like it's, oh, I love you. Oh, I love you too. How does the world treat its own? I love you. Oh, I've never met anybody like you. Inevitably, you're winding up in bed with somebody. Oh, I love you. Love you, man. And you wake up in the morning. They're not there. And even if they're there, they're not there. That's the way the world is, people. That's the way lust is outside of the love of God and the love of God in a relationship. There's nobody there. No, the psalmist says, you're so nuts about me that when I wake up, you're still there. I like that. He absolutely loves you. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's not the past tense, by the way. It is now. I'm loving you now. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. He's drawing you. God loves you. All your life, you might have been pushing him away. And he's saying, why? I love you. You know, a lot of people have been asking me to read this book, With an Everlasting Love, by Kay Arthur. And I haven't had any guys tell me to read it. And all the girls have said, you got to read this book. You were telling me here to read this book. And then I go over to Russia, and all these people are saying, you got to read this book. So I got on last weekend, we were in Virginia. And speaking at a men's conference, and I figured, well, I'm going to get on the airplane and I'll get the book. So I got the book. I couldn't stop reading the book. I read the book on, you know, I think before I got to Atlanta or wherever I was going on that flight, and it was fantastic. And guys, we ought to read that book. I mean, all the ladies are telling me to read the book. It is an awesome book. It's about true love. Unconditional love. And of course, the story, really, I mean, it doesn't take an Einstein to read between the lines. It's the love of God toward the church. But it's all personified in Christiana and in Joshua. And a beautiful love story. God loves you like that. Get the book. I won't tell you what happens. It's great. They ought to make a movie out of it. God's love. An everlasting love. And then look at this. The second thing that we see under this point is not only that God loves them, is that he chose them. It says, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Man, that's enough verse right there. We don't need to come to another Bible study for the rest of our lives. That verse right there. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. There's so much power right there. Listen, love's not enough. Just stating that love, I love you. Listen, God is love, says the Bible. But what does God do? Sit on the throne and say, I love you. No, he got up off the throne and did something about it. You can tell somebody you love them, but what are you doing about it? There's a big difference. That's why God gave us John 3:16. For God so loved, he didn't love the world, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the universal love of God. He loves the entire world and all the people that have lived in it. He even loves his nature, his creation. But what's sad, people, is that the entire human race will not be saved. God gave man the choice. But how can I be sure? How can you be sure that God has chosen you? Well, first of all, it's based upon love. But it also says from the beginning, God chose you for salvation. People, God knew that you were going to be saved before you ever raised your hand or you made that decision. God knew before he ever created the Garden of Eden. He knew it. We need to realize this and we need to understand this. It's going to be hard in the few moments that we have left. But we're talking about the doctrine of election. It's a wonderful doctrine. I love it. It's taught in Romans and in Ephesians and many other portions of Scripture. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. It's one place. Ephesians 1, Romans 8. The doctrine of election. This is election. No, this is not election week, is it? We're getting close, though. I got a great verse for election week. Psalm 109, verse 8. Let his days be few and another take his office. Psalm 109, verse 8. Campaign headquarters. Let his days be few and another take his office. Hey, I'm not promoting anybody. It's against federal law for me to promote anyone from the pulpit. Can't do it. I simply say this. Pray before you vote. Do vote. You're a knucklehead if you don't vote. If you don't vote, you can't complain. And if you're Christian, you can't complain anyway. But anyhow, just pray, follow the Lord, and it doesn't matter whoever wins the election, we still lose, I think. but anyway, we are talking about election, the doctrine of election. And in 1 Peter 1, 2, it says elect. That's the picked out ones. Means those who have been chosen. According to the foreknowledge of God. That is the before knowing of God. God knows everything. God knows what you're going to have for lunch today. When you go to Mimi's, you're going to, what am I going to have? God already knows. God knows. God knows because he has foreknowledge. Well, what is that? I'll tell you what it is on human terms. The movie First Night, I've seen it more times than I can count. I can now, before Sean Connery opens his mouth, I can tell you what he's going to say. It's true. Before Mark begins to swing his sword and come after Lancelot, I can tell you what he's going to say. And that little redheaded girl, his little girlfriend, what she's, don't hurt him, Mark. I already know it's coming. I know everything about the movie. I've seen it. I can't count how many times I've seen it. It's my favorite movie. It's so Christian. How do I know? If I sat down and my wife, everybody gets so upset with me. Okay, watch this movie. It's so great. Okay, watch what Sean Connery does next. He's going to, and I tell them. And she goes, will you be quiet? Quit telling them. I can't hold it in. I love the movie and I know it's coming. So I prophesy it out right now. How can I do that? I've seen it before. So has God. He has seen, listen, he knows the day you're going to die. He has seen every movement, every thought, every word you've ever spoken. It's already done with him. And that's the doctrine of election. It's based upon his foreknowledge. He knows exactly the decisions that you would have made and have made and shall make all your life. Based upon your own will, God in the end, seeing the end from the beginning from the end, when he saw the end, then he makes his divine election and he then does what is referred to in Romans chapter 9. Some vessels are prepared for honor and some are for dishonor. Why? Because God knew the course that you would take in advance. God chose. those who would go to heaven. Man chooses those who do not go. That's man's responsibility. It's all based upon what God knows, not what you know. Listen to this. Jot this down. Very important stuff. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Ephesians 1:4. Just as He chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world, that was a long time ago, that we should be holy without blame before Him. You are holy and blameless before God right now. That's what the Bible teaches. So act like it. Walk like it. In love, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, God selected you. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to the purpose of God. For whom He foreknew, He had previous knowledge of, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what's going on with you right now. That He might be the firstborn or the glorified one among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Those who called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? For crying out loud, who can be against us if that's true? You have been justified by the power of God. Justified. Simple way to put it. Simple. Just if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees you today. Listen, I don't know about you, but we ought to just kind of freak out right now and get really Pentecostal here at Calvary Chapel. That's incredible. You and I are filled with our own failure, aren't we? Oh, I blew this. I did that. Oh, I can't believe it. Oh, man. And when somebody, I don't know how you are, but when somebody comes and says, Jack, you're a jerk. You know what? I agree with them. For once, someone has truly seen who I really am. That's how I feel. You're an idiot. Thank you. Thank you. I agree. I know me. Listen, God says, hey, I have loved you with an everlasting love. When I look at you, I see nothing but my Son, Jesus Christ. You know, God rubs His eyes. You know, I don't see what, I hear what you're saying, but I don't see it. I just see my Son all over your face. He loves you. My Son died for you. Now, let's not talk like this anymore. Okay, fine with me. Do we believe that? That's what the Bible teaches us. Every event, every trial, every pressure of our life, God knows. How? Why? Because He's chosen us. I've told you this before. You're probably tired of hearing about it, but it's just so precious. Charles Spurgeon says, I'm so glad in the doctrine of election because God chose me before the foundations of the world were ever laid. I'm so glad He chose me then because He certainly wouldn't choose me now. God knew. The third thing under this admonition to believe in the truth is that God sanctified them. It says through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Through sanctification by the Spirit. That word means set apart. God set us apart. He has sanctified us. We're running out of time, so let's go very quickly on this. People, there are two aspects to your Christianity. There's positional sanctification. You ought to jot it down. And then there is practical sanctification. You ought to jot that down. Positional sanctification is this, found like in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. And I'll paraphrase it. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the moment you confess that truth, you're saved. You're as saved as you'll ever be saved. You mean right now today at Calvary Chapel on October 20th? Yeah. If you want to give your heart to Christ Jesus and you believe and confess that God raised Him from the dead, that He died on the cross for you, you'll be saved on the spot for all eternity. That is positional sanctification. If you are born again, you are never unborn again. It happens right then and there if you truly believe. Well, what is practical sanctification then, Jack? Well, it is this. It is a day-by-day growing, maturing in Christ Jesus that happens for the rest of our lives. It is now that new struggle you have in your life. Now that you've given your heart to Christ, have you noticed? Remember this? those of us who've been saved for a while, remember you were just tooling along, living life, and everything was pretty fine because you and I were pretty corrupt. I mean, we dressed okay, and we had nice cars, and we were doing all right, but we kind of slithered through life. I mean, I was pretty much interested in what I could get. Maybe you weren't, I was. And who I needed to step on to get that. And then I met Jesus Christ, and after I met him, I couldn't sin like that as well anymore. I tried. Oh, this is great. I have Jesus, and now I got this thing going on. So I'll just kind of put them two together. And now, man, I got fire insurance for eternity, and I got this on the side. This is cool. So then, you know, you try to pull it off, and it's like, wait, it's not working. I don't even like it anymore. I mean, I should like it. And right in the midst of everything, it's like, I don't know, this isn't right. You can't, when you're truly born again, you can't even sin good anymore. You're all messed up. It just doesn't meet the need anymore. What is happening? Practical sanctification. You are growing more and more in or like Christ. You begin to cuss less. Your temper diminishes. It will in time. I used to hate getting a new car because I always used to punch the dash and break my car before I got saved. It was a thing of mine. Inevitably, I got so mad, and I always punched my car. That's how stupid I had such a horrible temper, I was dangerous. When I used to get really mad, a siren would go off in my head. I could hear it like a siren screaming. I couldn't hear anything. And that's why I played football so well. All I have to do is get mad. And you know, it was just great for me, bad for them. And I never thought I'd ever have that delivered from my heart. God is going to take a whole lifetime to work on you. But Jack, I have this precious Russian translator, Lena. Frank's translator, Lena. She said, I just don't have the faith that all of you have. Well, last June she wasn't even born again yet. And now she's saved and she wants to raise the dead. Just stay in the Word. I'm in the Word. It's going to happen. It takes time. Well, how much time does it take? Your whole lifetime. It's so important we understand this, people. You are growing in grace. That means all around your house is a fence, and it's called grace. And you can run out of your front door and fall down, trip on a skateboard, slip on a banana, and you'll get up because your home is fenced in grace. God's grace. And you are growing. That's practical sanctification, moment by moment, day by day. It's exactly what Paul told them in Acts 14:22. At Paul's crusade there at Antioch, he said that they strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying that it's through that they must through many tribulations. That's the process of sanctification. Enter the kingdom of God. God sanctified you, people. You're going to heaven. God says so. Another thing under this point. I know we have two more points. We're not going to... We're in big trouble, huh? I guess I'm in big trouble about this here. The truth is, look at verse 14. God called them. This is another thing under this point of believing the truth. God called them, to which He called you by our gospel. My life, the end of my life, is known to God. Every moment God knows and God loves me and God has sanctified and called me, God knows all about it. Again, Psalm 139 says, you formed my inward parts. You made my guts come together, my bowels, my system, my cardiology. You put it together, my biology. You covered me in my mother's womb with flesh. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unborn. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when yet there was none of them. God knew before you were even conceived. Isn't that neat? I'm grateful to God for that verse. Galatians 1:15 is a great example of this. Paul said, concerning his life being called, and you're called this morning. You look around, and maybe somebody's sleeping. They're probably not called. But you're sitting here listening, you're thinking. Maybe some of you for the first time are thinking, well, this kind of makes some sense. The guy talks a little too fast for me. But it's starting to make some sense. Listen, there's a chance of you being called by God. What does it mean? Paul says, Galatians 5:1, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, pulled me out of my mother's womb, he called me through his grace. God's calling you. God could be calling you right now. Listen, he's not like us. Jack, how come you didn't call me? I'm trying to get to it. Thank God he's not like me and he's not like you. Hey, how come you didn't call me? Oh, did you call? Call to God. God's calling to you. You know what God's phone number is? He has a phone number, you know. Jot it down. It's great. Jeremiah 33:3. Call Jeremiah 33:3. It says right there, call me and I'll answer you. Call me and I'll answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know about. That's an invitation. Give me a call. Call on God. And then this one concerning the truth. God glorified them. Verse 14, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Quickly, the word obtain means the acquisition of something or to possess a possession. For the possessing of a possession of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You, according to the Bible, can possess the glory of God. This is hard to believe. It's hard to hang on to. But we need to stand still right in the middle of it. Jesus said in John 17:22, and the glory which you gave me, Father, I have given it to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you and me, that they may be made complete in one, and that the whole world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. He's talking about his disciples, us. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is going to share his glory with us. 1 John 3:20. The Bible says, beloved, that's us, beloved brethren, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet or has not yet been revealed what we're going to look like or be like. But we know this, that when he is revealed, that is in his great epiphania, the appearing, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. Isn't that good news? I know you see yourself so incomplete, but according to Philippians 1:6 and Psalm 138, verse 8, when Jesus Christ appears, his work will be completed in your life. Your sanctification process will be done. And you will awake in the likeness of Christ. Never to be tempted by sin. Never to die. Forever life. When that glory is revealed from heaven, Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:4. Am I going too fast? I have to. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, epiphania, then we also will appear with him in glory. Oh, man. Awesome. Verse 15, the second point, an exhortation to guard the truth. We are called upon to guard the truth. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold on. Hold the traditions. This is not what grandma said or great-grandma said. This is not, well, you know, my parents have always done it. This is what we do. That's not the traditions he's talking about. He's talking about the Old Testament law, the first five books of the Bible. Hang on to it, which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Verse 16 says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The last two verses are obvious. And that's the exhortation to us to practice the truth that we know. We're to believe in the truth, verses 13 and 14. We are to guard the truth, verse 15. We are to practice the truth, verses 16 and 17. Just practice the truth. That's obvious. I want to say this, and I want to jump back to verse 15 and close up on verse 15. But in light of practicing the truth, simply this. The word hold here is the Greek word kratō, and it means to use all of your strength to keep your hands on and to lay hold of and to not let go. It means to hang on and not let go. And you know what? I thought about the meaning of this word so rich, to hang on and not let go, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I've ever seen this. I mean, what does that mean? I have to see the word acted out for me to get it. A couple months ago, we were out at the Colorado River with some of you guys, and we were water skiing, and there is this little guy by the name of Anthony. Maybe he's your son. I haven't connected the faces yet, but your son was with us. And Anthony, it was his time to ski. He had never skied before. So I had the flag. I was on the back of the Sea-Doo, and I yelled out to him, "Okay, whatever you do, don't let go of the rope. Just hang on." And he said, "Okay." So Rick goes, "Are you ready?" "Oh, we're ready." He looks ready. Just go. "Hit it." And he gets up. And we're all going, "Yeah." You can hear the cheers from the beach. "Yes, yes," we're yelling. All right, now, remember, hang on. Don't let go. Okay. And you look like a little human ball. Stand up straight. Okay, so he stands up straight. Perfect. Good. We're going to turn now. Okay, we're turning. Yes, don't let go. Hold on. I got it. Okay, little guy. I don't know. I'm going to guess it's like he's 10. Great. Well, he falls down. "Anthony, let go! Let go of the rope!" He wouldn't let go. There's this human torpedo behind us. "Let go of the rope!" He would not let go. The kid finally couldn't hang on anymore. He lets go, and there's water coming out of his ears and and his nose, and he's got this big smile on his face. "I skied!" That's the word. Don't let go. Hang on. Don't let go. "Well, Jack, I feel like a human torpedo." Don't let go. "There's water coming out of my ear." Don't let go. Why? Verse 15, guard the truth. You don't have to defend the truth, people. Truth does not need defense. I got a sword here. Sharpest sword in the world. You can talk about that sword all day long, but until you use it, it's worthless. Don't try to defend the truth. The truth doesn't need to be defended. Guard it means keep it pure. Keep it clean. Don't let things, false doctrine, creep in and defile the truth. Be in your Bible to discern false from truth so that you won't, like the church of Thessalonica, think they missed the rapture. Paul says there's those coming in our day. Right now, they're here, they're on TV, whose God is their belly, who preach that the gospel of Christ is a way to make money. Paul said that 2,000 years ago. Sounds like TBN, doesn't it? Tribulation Broadcasting Network. We'll be here for you. They will be. Listen. You've been having a good time until now, so I just figured I'd ruin your whole day. Guard the truth. You had better be able to pick up your Bible and turn on TBN, and when Kenneth Copeland or Fred Price comes on the air, you ought to be able to dissect them with the Bible. Who say, if you don't have a, I'm quoting Kenneth Copeland, "If you don't have a Learjet, it's your fault." Fred Price says he drives a $128,000 Rolls Royce because He has the faith to drive one. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. He was homeless. Paul says, whose God is their belly? Oh, God's really blessing us. We got money now. How do you know it's God? Oh, I'm a Christian. So what? How do you know it's God? Paul is warning this church in Thessalonica that the Antichrist is coming who will destroy many through prosperity. Daniel chapters 11 and 12. Be careful. Awesome stuff. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for this church and for ourselves and for the going forth of these messages to the ears of the people that would hear. Lord, that you would take our hearts and cause us to be so knit, so strongly adhered to the truth that you love us, that you've called us, you've sanctified us, you've chosen us, you've glorified us. The truth is truth, needs no defense, it needs application. That we're to walk in the truth. And Father, I pray this morning, if there's someone in this church that does not yet know your incredible love, that have yet to personally receive you, then Lord, give them the boldness today, after this service, to go back to that prayer room and give their heart to you. May they make that decision. And Lord, cause us all to walk closer to you and to see your will accomplished in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.